by the congregation. Well, we'll bow our heads again in the Lord's presence. Let's just seek the Lord again. Just while we're doing that, we're turning back again to John chapter 12. That's where we're going to preach tonight. Lord, we thank you for the meeting thus far. It is a good thing, the scripture says, to give thanks unto the Lord. Thou hast said that whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And truly, Lord, we have sought to praise thy name and magnify the Lord. Now the hour has come for the preaching of the word. And Father, we're asking again, as we ask continually, Lord, when we preach, that your word might have free course among us. We're always conscious how the devil would seek to pluck away the good seed. And Lord, we are often dismayed at how successful he is. But tonight, Lord, we claim and we plead the name of the Lord Jesus. And we pray, our Father, that he might be hindered in his devilish, demonic work. And that the Lord Jesus in this gallery might have all the praise and the glory. Oh, that every soul would gaze upon him, and those that are still unsaved would come to know him tonight as their Saviour too, and leave the house of God rejoicing that all their sins have been forgiven them. Hear and answer prayer. Fill me with the power of God. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. John chapter 12 is where we read together. We read verse 37 down to the end of the chapter. The text that we're taking tonight is found in verses 42 and 43. Let me read them to you. It says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Over in Luke chapter 14, and in the verses 16 through to verse 24, our Lord Jesus told a parable. He was forever telling parables, and he told a parable about a man who made a great supper, and he invited many, the great and the good, to come along, to come and to eat. But as the parable unfolds, we understand that no one came. So you can picture there all the food tables and so on, but there's nobody to eat the food. There's nobody came. It was not because they had been delayed. If you know, you can be delayed going somewhere. It's not because that they were sick or some other circumstances beyond their control, but because they were not really that interested. They did not want to be there. But they hadn't the decency to say so and to be honest about it. Instead, the Bible says, they all with one consent began to make excuse. And the excuses that they gave were very silly excuses. That's the parable that talks about the man buying the ground and another bought the oxen, and then poor fool at the end who said, "I have married a wife and I cannot come." And we're always mindful when we refer to that parable and those excuses of the words of old Billy Sunday, the old American evangelist. He said, "An excuse is just the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie." Well, here in John chapter 12 and verse 42, it says that many among the chief priests believed in him. That is, they believed on the Lord Jesus. However, in the words of old Bishop Ryle, in his great commentary on John's Gospel, he said, "This faith, no doubt, was only the faith of the head and not of the heart." And we know that an intellectual faith cannot on its own save anybody. The intellect indeed must grasp and understand the basic facts of the gospel. Nobody is saved by a blind faith. And that's why the Lord Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission, as we have it in Matthew's account, he says that the church, the apostles, and Isaiah were to go to all the nations teaching them. instructing them and teaching them the elements, the rudiments of the Christian faith. But they're also, along with the grasp and the understanding, the intellect, there needs to be that element of desire, and certainly that element of trust. And when there is that element of desire, and especially when there's that element of trust, having understood the claims of the gospel, then it will manifest itself sooner or later in an open profession, an open, clear profession of faith. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And that's why the apostle said over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, I have believed, therefore have I spoken. But you'll notice that these men here in our text held back from that saving element of faith. They kept it purely intellectual. They heard the claims of the Lord Jesus, the words that he said. They saw his many miracles that he performed. They saw the effects of the gospel on others, the Mary Magdalenes, and so on. And they acknowledged, at least within themselves, that the once despised Jesus of Nazareth, whom maybe in an earlier time they had much opposed, but now they came to the conviction that he really was the prophesied Messiah of the Old Testament, the one who would come, of whom all the prophets bore witness. We ask the question, then it is the natural question they ask, well, why then did they not confess him? If they were agreed among themselves that he was indeed the Christ, the sent one of God, the promised Messiah, why did they not stand up? And why did they not speak out? Well, we have the answer given there. They loved the praise of men rather than God. This has tonight a very pertinent application. You see, when the gospel of Christ is preached, and the Lord Jesus is set forth in all his glory, the work of the cross and the resurrection, and all these things, and sinners are pressed from the pulpit to believe in him, the appeal is given, the urging is done. Sometimes you might hear someone say, I would become a Christian, but, and here's the excuse, I would become a Christian, I would get saved, but my friends would laugh at me. They would not only laugh at me, they might reject me outright, and I would be friendless. My family might disown me, they might even go as far as that. And therefore, as a consequence of that fear, a fear of being rejected, I will not get saved. I wonder, and I cannot tell, but I could only wonder, is there someone like here like that tonight? I feel a little bit like the doctor who's, you know, when prodding your side, looking for pain, not because it's nice, but because it's necessary. So we're prodding the soul tonight. Is there someone like that in the gallery? You're found among God's people here in church tonight, and that's well and good and so on. But that final step to Christ, you will not take. And if you were asked, well, why not? You would say, because my friends would laugh at me. I want to address that fear tonight. I sympathize with you. I don't dismiss it lightly. I think that would be wrong for me to do that. But we need to address it, because you're like these men in this passage. In effect, you fear men more than you fear God. And the Bible is very clear. The fear of man bringeth a snare. It bringeth a snare. It'll wrap itself around your leg. It'll bring you down. It will entrap you and injure you and could finally kill you. The fear of man brings a snare. So that needs to be very tackled very firmly. And yet I trust tonight with much compassion. So we're going to look at these words tonight. They're the excuse that someone might make. They say, I would become a Christian, but my friends would laugh at me. Number of things we want to see. First of all, I want to ask the question tonight and probe this matter. Are they really your friends? If that is the case, are they really friends worth having? If that is the case, consider your situation tonight. We're talking here about your religious convictions. You have been brought so far, but there's this final step and you're holding back. Your conviction is that you ought to be saved, but there's this fear again of the sneer of the friend. Going into work in the morning, Monday morning, the fervor of a Sunday night meeting gone, 12 hours passing on, and now you're thinking about going into work and making somewhere or sometime in the morning that declaration, last night in Bethel Church in Chantler Hill, I became a Christian. I stepped out for the Lord Jesus. Tonight I can say, or this morning I can say, I am his and he is mine. But what we are talking about is your religious convictions. And nobody should ever be mocked for their religious convictions. They might hold wrong views. They might even hold silly views. But the answer is not to mock, but the answer is to instruct, and in instructing, to persuade. And this is just really a common courtesy that we ought to extend to everybody, but especially to those whom we call our friends. And maybe you have come, or in the course of the meeting, you're coming to see that you have in your life a twofold problem of gigantic proportions. If you want to be saved, and it's in the back of your mind, you want to be saved because you know that in the sight of God that you are guilty. A guilty soul. You know that you are a sinner. For the Bible says that we're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you have a conscience that's roaring at you, and it tells you that you have done wrong in the sight of God. And that not only are you guilty, but that you will stand one day before the judge. The Bible says that there is a day of judgment. The scripture talks about it there. It says there, he that rejecteth me, verse 48, and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now indeed there is, of course, a wider picture, but it is contingent on you becoming a Christian. And those whom you call your friends are standing between you and the place of pardon and forgiveness. Yes, we can talk about the soul being condemned because of its sin, but the gospel goes on to speak about one who came into the world to save sinners, one who died on the cross to save sinners. But it's all contingent on you coming to know him as your Savior and confessing him. And if you're letting your friend, so-called, put you off, keep you back, then we're back down here just to these two thoughts. You're still guilty. And one day you must give an account for your sins, the guilt and the punishment. Maybe there is here another kind of conviction at work, and that is the conviction of the Spirit of God. You see, when the preacher preaches the word, oftentimes it just goes over the ears of the unsaved, their mind wanders, or they reject this word. They listen intently, but just to reject it, to pick holes in it and so on. Sometimes the Spirit of God really steps in. That's what we're hoping for tonight. That's what we're praying for tonight. And this is a serious work that is done, not only in your intellect, but also in your conscience. You're troubled about the reality of your guilt. And no matter how hard you try, no matter what efforts you make, it just won't go away. it keeps coming back again and again and again and again. It's the conviction of the Spirit of God. And maybe you are chained to some kind of sin, and you are a slave to sin, and all the efforts of self-help, usually down a religious line, just aren't doing the job. And I'm saying to you, well, you could be saved tonight. But again, there's this matter that steps in. We keep coming back to this thought, don't we? But what about my friends? What about the people in the office? What about the boys in the yard? What about the folk in the factory? Again, I cannot face them and tell them that I become a Christian. My friends would laugh at me. What kind of friend? This is what we're getting at here. We're probing this. We're seeing how solid an objection this is. Will it stand the test? What sort of friend would mock you on an occasion like this? You're under the conviction of the Spirit of God. And you realize that there's a God to be faced. The Scripture says, prepare to meet thy God. And you're saying a friend would hold you back from the place of release. Such a release, such a friend, and such a friendship would be very hollow indeed. With friends like that, as the saying goes, you certainly don't need enemies. And these occasions only but expose the hollowness of such a friendship. Such a friend is not only hollow, but is inconsistent. Because if you became a Christian, then the quality of your friendship could only improve. It could only improve. Because if you become a Christian tonight, as a result of that, you would become a better person. When the Lord, the Lord speaking through Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers, he says, let him not steal no more. Saul stopped persecuting the church when he got converted. The Philippian jailer became a kinder man when he was converted. And Zacchaeus, the little tax collector, the greed oozing out his pores, was greedy no more when he became a Christian. Does your so-called friend want you to retain your vices? And if so, does he want you to exercise those vices upon him or her? I think not. Oh, it's time to put these friendships under the searchlight and to see their worth or otherwise. Consider, secondly, as we pursue the matter, consider the price of your soul. The price of your soul. Many things, you know, may be lost and yet could be regained again or at least replaced. Someone might have a failed business. Business just hits the rocks and a lot of money is lost. But a business could be up and running again. Mr. Hines, he sells his million tins of beans a day. His business went bust in the Great Depression in America. But he was determined to pay back every penny. And when the circumstances were right, he went back into business. And he was able to build up the big empire that is still going today. A lost business could be regained. Broken health sometimes can be regained. A change of air, change of location, change of doctor. Our circumstances. Someone lying very low near the point of death. Health gone, but health can be restored again. Broken relationships can be restored again. The honesty, the saying of sorry, the making it up again. These are things that can be restored. But the Bible is very clear, when a soul is lost, then there's no second chance. For the Scripture says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death comes the judgment. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. But death, when it comes, closes the door forever. And I remind you again of a verse that is often quoted in meetings like this. When the Lord Jesus asked the question, he said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And it's a rhetorical question. The answer is in the question. There is no gain to be had. If you were to gain the world, the whole world, there was somebody in Britain this weekend was a joint winner of the European lottery. And he had to share the prize with another. And the holder of that little ticket, whoever it is, has amassed to himself something like 78 million euro. So it's a lot of money. But to gain all that money and to lose the soul is such a loss that no man can restore. And there are no exceptions to this. Once a soul is lost, it is lost forever. You see, your soul is your most precious possession. Everything else and everyone else, including your so-called friends one day, will be left behind. You will come to the end of your days, and they will place you in a coffin, just a little bigger than yourself. And they will place you in it, and no one else and nothing else can go with you. You're on your own. You're on your own. The value of your soul is seen in the following. First of all, the great cost of redeeming it. The great cost of having its sin taken away. The great cost of having it reconciled to God. And the giving of spiritual life came at a tremendous cost. The Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 1, that we are redeemed, not with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. Is the soul such a little matter? Well, then turn your eyes upon the cross and see the bleeding, dying Son of God as he dies upon the cross, not for his own sins. The Bible says Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. He knew no sin. He never sinned. But he took upon himself, as Isaiah says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he went to the cross and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What a tremendous cost it is to redeem the soul. Think of the mechanism that is there to keep the soul as saved in that state of grace. The indwelling of the power of the Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus graciously interceding for us at the throne of grace. Fellowship with our Christians. Angels ministering to you as an heir of salvation. You have a precious soul. Consider the bright future that awaits every last Christian. The Lord said, I will come again. I go, I will come again. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Oh, weigh all that up against a few sneers and jeers of so-called friends. I wonder whose voice appeals the more to you, those wicked, ungodly friends that you assure me would laugh at you if you became a Christian. They want to retain your friendship just to consolidate their own wickedness. Consider that against the Lord saying to you at the end, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You see, tonight you're worried maybe just about a little after. You can see the office in the morning, the word going round, so-and-so became a Christian last night, so-and-so got religion, so-and-so became good living, so-and-so is a holy Joe. All those worn-out things that really mean very, very little. These men here in this passage, it says there concerning them, they did not confess him, even though they believed in him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. That means they would be excommunicated. That's what it meant for these men. And they wouldn't go through with it. You remember back in the previous chapter there, it says there concerning the blind man when he was given his sight and they brought in the parents of the blind man, "Is this indeed your son? By what means does he now have his sight?" And all they were prepared to say, "Yes, this is indeed our son. But you need to ask him. He is of age. Don't ask us." And the scripture tells us why they were so coy about the whole matter here. It says, because they feared that they would be excommunicated. And when that blind man made his statement and said, "Yes, indeed, a man called Jesus gave me my sight. A man called Jesus hath made me whole." It says they cast him out. He was excommunicated. He was cast out. That's up the ante in this matter. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said. Very upwards. "Fear not them. Fear not them which kill the body." We're not looking at that tonight, are we? We're looking here at a few sneers. We're looking here at being the butt of a few jokes, a few crabbed remarks. "Fear not them which kill the body, but they're not able to kill the soul." Words of the Lord Jesus. "But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." The value of your soul. We see here thirdly and lastly, there is a true friend to be found in the Lord Jesus. One who sticketh closer than any brother. And he proved his friendship by willingly going to the cross of Calvary for us. John chapter 10 and the verse 18, the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again." He went willingly to the cross. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, where he found the sheep that was lost. When he was arrested, when he surrendered himself up, do you remember what he said to those who came to arrest him? They came with staves and sticks and what have you. He said, "Let these sheep go. There's a friend. Let these men go. You can take me, but you've got to let these ones go." What a tremendous friendship he has towards his people. He never mocks or intimidates his people. Remember when Peter backslid? Remember when Peter denied him? And the Lord looked at Peter in that through the window. And Peter saw the look. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Peter denied him. Peter wasn't really that much of a friend at all, was he? Not much of a disciple. But I think we just see ourselves in Peter, don't we? And then he was restored. And in chapter 21, our Lord spoke to Peter. And he dealt with him very, very graciously. "Peter, lovest thou me?" Peter says, "Lord, you know that I love you." Three times. Parallel to the threefold denial. Peter, yes, it says Peter was grieved. But Peter, it worked for Peter because he became a stronger man afterwards. And when you read the book of Acts, particularly in the early chapters, you see just how Peter valued that friendship. And how Peter lived for the Lord. What could God not do with you tonight? God makes all things work together for his glory and for your good. And for your good. He will never leave you. And he will never forsake you. If your friends think so little of you as to sneer at any profession of faith that you might make, well then there's a friend who will stick closer than any brother. A friend who will be with you. A friend who will be there when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. For David could say of this friend, says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I urge you tonight, if I have just put the finger on your situation, preaching to a mixed congregation, I have no prior information given to me, just a word of belief from the Lord. I say tonight, put away your excuses. Put them away. Come to Christ. The scripture says, if we shall believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead and confess him with our mouth, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. And God will give you grace. Nobody says it's easy. Very early you might have to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But you'll look back and you'll say, I don't care. Don't care what men say in this matter. I grieve for them more than I grieve for myself, that they should thus mock me. But here is Christ, the pearl of great price. Don't let him go. Tonight, while God is moving, while the gospel is sounding forth, even where you sit in your seat, you want to wait behind and talk with me, I'm happy enough for you to do that. I'm in no hurry away tonight. But even in your seat, you can just say, Lord, I want to be saved. If these friends are going to nag me, they're going to be at me, but I care for none of these things. I care not what men say. I'll labor night and day to be a pilgrim. That's by our heads in prayer. The meeting will soon be over. We're just going to sing a few verses of a hymn. But let me press that upon you again tonight. We don't buttonhole people individually. But from the pulpit tonight, let us plead with you. Plead with you. Will you not come this night? Today is the day of salvation. And tomorrow's sun may never rise. The late and long deluded eyes. Mercy is tenderly calling. Will you not come tonight? Just where you sit in the pew. Just where you sit, raise your heart to God and say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Lord, I'm coming home. And clench it tonight. Clench it for all eternity. You'll not regret it. You'll not regret it. You'll bless God forever the day. You say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in the day, come in this day. Be my Savior. May God give you the grace to do it. Lord, we're so thankful tonight, Lord, for the opportunity again of preaching your word. And Lord, we pray that if there's any in that valley of decision, caught, Lord, between two opinions, maybe the voice of the world getting stronger, oh Lord, we just pray today that you would give that deciding grace. You would draw that soul to Christ, that they might finish the day in Christ. Know the joy of God's salvation. Whatever our fears might attend in early days, be able to say, I have Christ. What want I more? Hear an answered prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 625 is our closing hymn. 625, what a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. 625, we'll sing it all, we'll stand to sing, and then remain standing for the benediction.
Oh,
Lord, we pray that you might bless thy word to each and every heart and take us now to our homes in safety. The blessing of the triune God resting upon us. This we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you're concerned about your soul, you do wait behind, please, and talk with us.